Well, we've been examining what it means to walk in the light of God's supreme glory by casting down every idol of our hearts, by relying solely upon Him every day. And this morning, we want to look at the glory that we will share with Jesus Christ when He returns. That is, as it's included in your theme, that we want to embrace our kingdom inheritance in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 33 and verse 17 reminds us that your eyes will behold the beauty, the King in His beauty. Next Sunday, we will, I promise you, begin delving into the early chapters of the book of Isaiah. And we'll look at the historical context and some background information, and we will dive in then to our study of the book of Isaiah. I remind you of the devotional book in the back called Isaiah by the Day. And that is a devotional book. Isaiah is divided into 71 sections. You read those chapters, and then there's a devotional thought for each of those sections. Again, it encompasses 71 sections or 71 days. That book is $20. I believe there is a Kindle version, but that's about $18 as well. But some of you would prefer that. And those are in the back again for those who may want to just dig a little bit deeper with us as we journey our way through this book. Not to be confused with that is another devotional called Grace Through the Ages that is also available. That is our congregational, a devotional tool that many are using. It's a daily devotional, a one-page devotional for every day of the year, and those are out there on the back table as well. Isaiah, as many of you know, is a prophetic book, but it's also written in a historical context. So let me just give you a brief overview of some of that this morning to help us place where we are and that where the kingdom of God fits in, as we will talk about that. During Isaiah's ministry, we know that the northern kingdom of Israel would fall to the Assyrian Empire, the dominant empire of that day. Those same Assyrians would also invade and threaten the southern kingdom of Judah in about 701 BC. The northern kingdom of Israel fell about 722, 721 BC. Not that you need to know those dates, but God would deliver Judah from this assault at this time by the Assyrians. Isaiah warned Judah of impending judgment. That judgment would come 100 years after Isaiah's death, about 100 years. In 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire will have ascended and taken the place of the Assyrian Empire, and it is the Babylonians who ultimately would conquer the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. But again, Isaiah was not alive when that took place. Isaiah would not only prophesy about events that would take place in the near term, that is in Isaiah's day or shortly thereafter, but he would also prophesy about events that were to take place in the far future, even events that are still future even today. So even the same prophecy, as we'll find as we go through the book, some very familiar prophecies to you are prophecies about events that would have a near-term fulfillment, again in Isaiah's day, but that same prophecy would often have a far-term fulfillment much later, and in fact, as I mentioned, even future from our day today. And those long-term fulfillments are most often connected with the return of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see a lot of that through the book. There are times when, again, we go through the book and we need to be careful to know what specific era, what specific time events that Isaiah is referring to. He does provide us with significant information about the long-term fulfillment of God's promises of a kingdom that will take place here on this earth and a kingdom that will last forever. As promised by God, it will be King Jesus who, when he comes, will establish his kingdom upon this earth. And indeed, all who belong to Jesus Christ by faith will behold the King in his beauty. There is much that could be said about this kingdom period of time on the earth when Jesus Christ will reign as our King. But we're just going to this morning highlight a few things about this. We'll learn more as we go through the book. But I want to clarify just some specifics of this glorious future kingdom inheritance that I'm speaking of. So as we consider the next events in God's plan for the ages, the next event that we await is the return of Jesus Christ, when he shall come back to receive his bride, the church, to himself. Those, again, who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. So we know this from other scriptures. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we just went through not too long ago, says that the dead in Christ shall be raised from the dead, and along with those who are alive at the time of Christ's return and know Jesus Christ as Savior, together they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that, as Paul says, we might be with the Lord forever and ever. So Jesus Christ then will return to earth with his saints, and he will establish a kingdom on this earth. He will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah will tell us of that return. Just as he left into heaven, he tells his disciples he will return again. And Jesus will set up this kingdom upon the earth, his kingdom over which he will rule in righteousness. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which is the book that has the most complete look into future events, says that at this time, in the beginning of that thousand-year kingdom, that Satan, our enemy, will be bound for that thousand-year period. He also says that in Revelation that those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith are called priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. This is the period of God's plan for the ages that is called the millennium. Simply means 1,000 years. It is that 1,000 years when Satan will be bound, Jesus Christ will reign, and then we're told at the end of the 1,000 years that Satan will be loosed for a short period of time, and he will in that time lead a rebellion against God's people and against the Lord Jesus. And in a climactic manifestation of Christ's kingship, Jesus Christ will defeat that rebellion even with fire from heaven. And that sets the stage for the great white throne judgment of God, when all who do not belong to Jesus will be judged and consigned to the lake of fire, an eternity separated from God in hell. But at that time, God will make all things new, and he will create the new heaven and the new earth, and created as the final state, ultimately, in which the righteous, in which God's people, those who know Jesus Christ by faith, will dwell forever in the presence of God. There are significant portions of Isaiah that describe these 1,000 years when Jesus Christ will reign on the earth and we shall reign with him, entering into that 1,000-year period only those who belong to Jesus Christ. Living in this broken world with its injustice, its death, its endings, and its suffering, we are compelled by God's grace to embrace by faith this glorious future that is promised by God to all who belong to him by faith. Now, that is a skeleton, very quickly, of some of the main events. Again, there's much to be filled in, but some of the main events of God's plan for the ages. And the part that we're looking at today is when Jesus Christ returns to receive his bride, the people who belong to him, caught up together with Jesus in the air, and he will return to earth, and he will institute and establish his kingdom upon this earth, and we will be with him and reign with him during that period. I want to look at several aspects, three in particular, of our kingdom inheritance. I'm going to frame it this way. When we behold the King in his beauty in that day, when he returns and establishes his kingdom, number one, the sufferings of this present world will dissolve. before the majestic glory of the reigning King Jesus. When we behold the King in his beauty, in that day when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom upon this earth, the sufferings of this present world will dissolve before the majestic glory of the reigning King Jesus. So this kingdom inheritance that we're speaking of when we are talking about walking in the light of God's supreme glory, embracing our kingdom inheritance, this kingdom inheritance that in one sense we have already received, but in another sense it's still not yet fulfilled totally, this kingdom inheritance is to encourage us today to live in hopeful and joyful perseverance through the sufferings of this world, because we know, according to God's word, the best is yet to be. The brokenness of this world, let's face it, it takes its toll on us. It takes its toll physically, takes its toll emotionally, and it even takes a toll upon us spiritually at times. And yet the present struggles of this world must always be viewed with an eternal perspective. Otherwise, they'll swallow us. Otherwise, they may consume us. And so the Bible is very clear that we must look at the sufferings of our world with an eternal perspective. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us in that day. For this light, momentary affliction." And Paul, the only way he can call his afflictions light and momentary is if he is looking at them in view of the eternity and the eternal glory that will be his. The same is true of us. That light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are unseen. You see, it's because Paul embraced his own kingdom inheritance in Christ that he could say, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." Indeed, in that day when we will behold with our own eyes the beauty of our King, it will be, as the songwriter wrote, "We turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." It's why the author of Hebrews will urge us to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. His glory will prevail upon the earth under his kingdom rule. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The knowledge and glory of the Lord will be displayed in myriad ways through his righteous reign over all the earth. It is that kingdom inheritance that we keep our eyes upon that will enable us and encourage us to live with perseverance and to endure and to continue to trust our God even through the sufferings of this world, as we continue to look to that glory which will be revealed and that glory that in which we will share the glory of that of Jesus Christ himself. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And it, again, I mentioned, it's only the righteous by faith in Christ who will enter into that glorious day and who will reign with Jesus Christ, the glorious King. When we behold the King in his beauty in that day when he returns and establishes his kingdom, number two, the curse upon this world shall be lifted, though yet not fully removed, and the righteous will enjoy the fruit of creation that has been loosed from the curse. Life will be very different in this millennial kingdom of Christ's rule, and it's difficult for us to comprehend that indeed, just as real as we're sitting here, there will be the reality of our presence in the earth in a kingdom that is ruled by Jesus Christ with righteousness and peace. The earth in those days will more fully resemble its state before sin entered the world and corrupted everything in it. Listen to these words that Isaiah uses to describe these days in Isaiah chapter 11. These are verses, these are images you've seen, these are pictures perhaps you've seen. Listen to the words of a description of what it will look like in this day when the curse will, not totally, but will in some measure be lifted from the earth. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What a different picture. Now, there are those who would say that that description is not to be taken literally, but in fact that it should, that it just is a symbolic, it's a figurative kind of an image of what life will be like. But again, there's no reason not to take those words literally when we're able to take something literally, and there's many, many places in the prophetic scriptures that speak in very literal language of what life will be like during these 1,000 years, during this kingdom age when Jesus Christ rules from the throne. One will be in the animal kingdom. And so I was sitting in the barber shop this past week, I hope you can tell, and he had the TV on in front of me, and it was one of those National Geographic shows. You know, the kind that you don't really want to look, but you can't help but look? When that poor wildebeest is jumped on by the hyenas or the lions, and it kept going one after the other, so that was my treat while getting a haircut. But it won't be that way. In that period when Jesus is reigning, that there will be a much different environment, even within the animal kingdom. We have Isaiah's description in chapter 65 and verse 20. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old. They shall build houses and inhabit them. The people in the kingdom shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Life will be different. It will be much better as Jesus Christ will reign and rule over all the earth. In terms of our health, in terms of the length of our days, it will be much different. The people of Israel will prosper as God gathers his people together in the land, just as he's promised for millennia of history. We read, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The people will be gathered together. But not only will the people be gathered to Jerusalem, but the land as well will burst forth in beauty and abundance. Isaiah 35 and verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. There is even a partial fulfillment as Israel became a state in 1948, and many have come to Israel to live. Many Jews have returned there, and the land is bursting forth in large measure with abundance and fruit. Where there was once a desert, now there's fruitful vineyards, and God has blessed in that way, in a partial way, and yet it will be even fully, more fully fulfilled in the days of that kingdom reign. And then thirdly, when we behold the King in his beauty in that day, when he returns and he establishes his kingdom, righteousness and peace shall characterize kingdom life, flowing from the very King of righteousness and peace. Just think for a moment about our government today. Corruption, bribery, bickering, backbiting, all kinds of accusations and charges. There's violence in our nation, there's rioting, there's racism, there's bigotry. Our leaders passed legislation that calls what's evil good and what's good evil, sanctioning the killing of a baby seconds away from being delivered. And even after it's been delivered and survived an attempted abortion, sanctioned to take its life if that's what the mother desires. Our human government is a mess. And look around the world, and there's places it's even more of a mess. Certainly we think of Venezuela. My brother and his wife and family spent 28 years in Venezuela, a wonderful country, wonderful people. At one time, the most prosperous nation in Latin America. Now, as you know, tens of thousands of percent inflation, can't find hardly anything to live on. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Venezuela during these days, that God's grace would fall upon them, and that his will be done there for the betterment of the people. Human government will always be flawed. It'll always be corrupt. As long as humans are in places of power. And that will be true until Jesus Christ returns and establishes his righteous rule in Jerusalem, from where he will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. He will rule in justice and righteousness and truth. Isaiah 11 says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." As we think of this King of righteousness, this King of peace, in this day which is to come, would you think for a moment about the injustices that occur in this world every day on so many levels, and how sick to our stomach at times it makes us when we read of these? Criminals who deserve to be punished get off on a technicality. In some cases, innocent people convicted only to find out years later through sophisticated tests that the person is innocent of that crime. Innocent children aborted, abused. Individuals lose their life by the action of a drunk driver. Politicians abuse their power and authority and get wealthy on the backs of others. Individuals continue to be judged by the color of their skin in many situations. The inner city poor often do not have the advantages of those who possess wealth. No, socialism is not the answer. But no ism is the answer. The only answer is a righteous king. And that righteous ruler will one day be Jesus Christ. That righteous ruler on the throne, and we will reign with him even as he promised. There's a passage that we most often read at Christmas time, and yet it speaks to the very issue of our kingdom inheritance that we're speaking of today. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. And the government, kingdom authority, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Hallelujah. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And Isaiah adds, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts accomplish this. God will indeed be faithful. Think of the injustices that you personally have experienced in your own life. Things that were done to you. People who took advantage of you. Times perhaps when someone else's actions ended up hurting you deeply. How refreshing it will be to live in a kingdom where righteousness and peace and justice will prevail. But not only will our King rule in righteousness, he will also shepherd us in faithfulness. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Yet we read these words. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. You see, he's mighty in judgment, yes, but he's gentle in grace. This is the glory of our King, as the psalmist wrote, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, almighty power, and yet love and mercy and grace. Such is the glory of our King, Jesus. His names demonstrate his character in that day and today as well. He's a wonderful counselor. Yes, he is mighty God. He is everlasting Father, and he is Prince of Peace. Very specifically, King Jesus will shepherd his own people, Israel. In the kingdom that he establishes, he will establish his throne in Jerusalem. He will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. The people of Israel will be restored to the length and breadth of the land that was promised to them by God's covenant. We read these words of that day, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on your hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of nations shall come to you. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated," such were the people of God over the centuries and millennia, "with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." So walking in the light of God's supreme glory, we must embrace our kingdom inheritance in Christ Jesus. It is in that day that the sufferings of this present world that we struggle with will dissolve before the glory of the reigning King, Jesus. Just think about what you're going through today. How hard it is. How much of a struggle every day is. And yet we look to that day when God's word says the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be ours in that day to come. In that day, the curse upon this world shall be lifted, and the righteous will enjoy the fruit of creation that has been loosed from the curse. And in that day, thanks be to God, righteousness and peace and justice will characterize kingdom life, flowing from the King of righteousness and the King of peace, Jesus Christ. But what does that matter? Why such a kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years? You see, it's in that period of time, it's in that kingdom, in that day when God will demonstrate his glory by fulfilling every promise that he has given to his people. He will fulfill for all to see every promise to the nation of Israel, every promise to the people of God that he has entered into covenant with by the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ, and every promise shall be fulfilled people, the nation of Israel, will fill the land that God promised to Abraham. And we're reminded in that that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And every promise that he's made over the course of human history, he will fulfill. And today as well. Again, we don't wait for that day. God today is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God to each one of us. A promise-making and a promise-keeping shepherd. And he's faithful. He's worthy of our trust. In that day, it will be a time when God will demonstrate for all to see that he is. He is the King of glory. And he will do so by ruling and reigning as the King of kings and Lord of lords over all creation and all mankind. And indeed, in that day, the whole earth shall be full of his glory. What a day that will be. He'll be worshipped as the rightful king over all the earth. But we are reminded not only will he be king in that day, but he is king today. He is in his holy temple. He is seated on his heavenly throne. And he desires to rule in each of our hearts. In that day, God will make known for all to see that we belong to him, that his grace has won the day, as he has called unto himself a people to declare his glory and be with him forever and ever. And all will be made right, and all will be well. And we will walk in the light of his supreme glory as never before in that day. And just as he will be proven to be worthy, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is King of kings, is the King of glory, to the glory of God the Father. And so he is that today, and today let us humble ourselves in worship, in trust, and in obedience, because he's worthy. He is King, and we have the glorious privilege to demonstrate his kingship by allowing him to rule our hearts and to reign in us in the ways that we live, and that we demonstrate his ruling and reigning in our hearts every day. Again, I mentioned that this kingdom millennium, it's only the righteous by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone who will enter into that kingdom. Those who have not come to know Jesus will be barred from it and ultimately will be consigned to that place of eternal punishment. That's a sobering thought. The Bible tells us God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so this morning, certainly it's most significant that each of you would know that in that day when Jesus Christ comes, and we don't know when he's coming, could be any day, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you will be a part of that kingdom, and you will be a part of those who reign with him and experience the fullness of his glory in this period of time. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come after the service and pray with one of our prayer team members and make sure that indeed you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning by reading the last devotional section from the book that I referred to, Isaiah by the Day. This is the last section, the last devotional after chapter 66. And we read this: nothing much changes. People in Isaiah's day disbelieved Yahweh's promises of what he was about to do, a new heaven and a new earth, and mocked those who did believe. That was in, say, 700 BC. And then in the first century AD, Peter warned of scoffers who dismissed the truth of the Lord's second coming. And now, here we are over 2,000 years later. Sadly, there are still thousands, millions, week by week, who recite the faith that he will come again in glory, and yet the truth of what they profess has never truly dawned upon them. But even more sadly, there are those for whom the supernatural elements of our Lord coming as they saw him go, and of our being caught up to meet him in the air, these are stumbling blocks, making them current doubters of Christ's return. To them, at least it would seem, a coming kingdom is an acceptable thought. But a coming king to rule and reign, that's a problem. Yet, as Isaiah taught and the New Testament affirms, the coming kingdom is totally supernatural. As Isaiah asked if a world could be born in a day, John saw the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, illuminated not by explicable light, but by the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb. The kingdom is as foreign to modern modes of thought and to all anti-supernatural notions as the reality of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Therefore, let us be insistent on recovering, teaching, and rejoicing in the great truth of our Lord's return, specifically with reference to its awesome reality, its triumph, its present moral and churchly implications, and the Christ-centered eternity to which it ushers us. But behind this contrast between those who accept and those who reject biblical eschatology and the return of Christ lies a fundamental difference. You see, there are those who tremble at the Lord's word and those who do not hear when the Lord speaks. To face up to this distinction firmly, to choose to live under the authority of the Bible, and to seek to hear every day what the Lord our God will say to us is as central a response to Isaiah's 66 chapters as he would have ever wished and what God would desire. We shall behold the King in his beauty. Oh, we behold it now, but dimly, partially, and in that day, when we embrace that kingdom inheritance in Christ Jesus, we will, as never before, behold the glory of our beauty, of our beautiful King, and we will worship him in the fullness of his majesty. What a day that will be. Our Father, we thank you for the glimpse that you've given to us into the future. God, you've not painted a full picture of all of the details for us. You've told us everything that we need to know. And God, I thank you for that inheritance that, as Pastor Rick prayed earlier, that is an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. An inheritance that will never be corrupted, will never be destroyed. An inheritance that is imperishable. God, thank you that in that day you will demonstrate your glory in so many ways. And I pray, oh God, that the hope and the assurance of that kingdom inheritance would translate into today to a life of worship, a life of obedience, a life of trust in you. And Lord, for those who are living today under the heavy, heavy, heavy weight and burden of the brokenness of this world, God, would you be pleased to be the lifter of their head today, that we might look to you, again, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, Jesus Christ, endured the cross. And God, through that cross and because of that cross, Lord, there is glory that followed, and there is yet even the fullness of glory that is yet to be fulfilled, and for that day we long. And Lord, even so, Jesus, yes, come quickly. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.